7-23-37.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith that you would like to ask and you would like to call up and discuss them here. That's what we can do. If you have a difference of opinion from the host and want to call and talk about that as well, you're always welcome to do so during this half hour. Yes, I said a half hour. It's a very short time. Goes by very quickly, so now is the time to call. If you want to call the program today, we have lines open. All our lines are open at the moment, and you can get right through. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And as I say, if you call now, you get through. If you call later, never can tell. But the program will end before you think it's hardly begun. And so call early and often if you'd like to be on the program. You will find no busy signals at this point in time. Now, this Saturday night, I'm going to be speaking on the final installment of a series I've been teaching called Strategies for Unity in Temecula. This same series has been taught in a number of places, but this is we're ahead of all the other locations here in Temecula. We started earlier here, and this Saturday will be the fourth installment, the final installment of the series, Strategies for Unity. This is an important series, and it gets good reviews. And so I think you're going to want to hear it if you happen to be free and live near Temecula and want to come and join us. We'd love to have you with us. This Saturday night, it's at the Pujol Schoolhouse. This may be the last time we meet at the Pujol Schoolhouse. We are actually looking for another location. For the coming year for our monthly meetings in Temecula. But this time it will be where it's been for a couple of years now, at the Pujol Schoolhouse. And there's an address and map displayed at our website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And when you go there, what you need to do is click on the tab that says Announcements, and then scroll down and you'll see the information relevant to this Saturday night in Temecula. Now, by the way, while you're at the website, if you haven't been there before, you should probably do some searching around the website for some other things, because there's a lot there. There's like hundreds of lectures or Bible studies, MP3 files you can just download for free. There's nothing for sale. Just download them. Take them. Put them on your iPod or just listen on your computer, and you'll learn stuff. I'm sure you will. And so check it out at thenarrowpath.com. There's also printed files and things like that there. Everything is free, though. There's nothing for sale. You'll look in vain for something you can buy from us. But everything should be accessed. It's good stuff. It's not bad just because it's free. It's good stuff. So check it out at thenarrowpath.com. Joe from Oceanside is our first caller today. Joe, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. Hey, I just had a question. Sometimes people, when people have gone to be with the Lord or passed away, and I felt kind of weird saying, I don't know if it's true to say that God obviously had need of them. You know, I don't know if I want to say that, because I felt just put on my heart this morning that I don't know if that's actually right, because God doesn't need anything. You know, He's, you know. So I don't know. I just felt kind of strange about that. You know, it's kind of a statement. I mean, what
so
does
you wonder
God
if that's
need?
A fair statement?
Exactly.
Well, when we say, does God need anything, I guess we might say, does God existentially need anything? Would he be just as well off if there was nothing more than what now exists, or even less than what now exists? God is self-sufficient. God existed for eternity before there was anything around, and he seemed to do well enough. But when we ask if God needs anything, we could say, for what? You know, I mean, in a sense, there are purposes that God has, and those purposes require people to perform them. Now, does he need me to run this radio show? Maybe not. If I died, maybe someone else would do it. See, I'm not indispensable. In fact, maybe God doesn't even need there to be a radio show. But if God wants there to be a radio show, he needs somebody to sit at this microphone. So that we could say, well, God needs me for this at this moment, or needs something, needs someone for that. But, of course, the kingdom of God would survive if this radio show didn't exist. So when you say, does God need anything, I guess the question has to be, does he need it for what? Now, when someone goes to heaven, when someone dies, and you're thinking, well, maybe he needed them up in heaven, that may be true in some sense if there is some purpose they're fulfilling in heaven that needed to be filled. I don't know that. I don't know what goes on in heaven. But we can probably say, if he took them to heaven, he didn't need them here on earth anymore. I think it's in this world that God is really fulfilling his purposes. And we are his instruments and his servants in that role. And when he is no longer needs us here, that's when he would take us home, I would think. I don't know that he has any needs up there for us, but maybe he does that we don't know about.
Wow, good answer.
All right. Well, I think, in other words, your statement, it may be accurate, but it's incomplete. We don't know really, you know, what God may need up in heaven, what his purposes are, and what he needs to fulfill them.
But whatever he, that.
Yeah, well, we get a lot of questions answered when we go there.
All right, on. Excellent. Thank
you.
Joe.
Thanks for your call. It's good to talk to you.
Bye. God bless.
All right. Our next caller is Carlos from San Diego, and we have a line open for you also at 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Carlos, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. It's kind of a silly question, but I just need to get it straight in my mind in case somebody asks me this, so I'll know the answer. And it has to do with Matthew 26, verse 29. And Jesus says that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So there he's saying, okay, I'm not going to drink any more wine until we're in the kingdom of heaven. But then in John 19, when he's on the cross, he says that he's thirsty. And some versions say spoiled wine, and the one I'm reading says sour wine. It says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with the sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it in his mouth, so that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. So now here he is actually drinking wine. So can you elaborate on this? Is he violating what he said before, or is it, well, because he's not really sitting down to enjoy it, it's something that he was just thirsty and just went through the process of taking a little bit more in? I just need a little bit more clarification on this, if you could, please.
Well, yeah, there's more than one way you can go, and one is one that you suggested. Another is to recognize that wine, when it's sour, it may be called by a different name. It may be vinegar. You know, and we do make a distinction, you know, between vinegar and wine, especially in its usage. Vinegar is used in cooking and so forth, but wine is something you drink. You don't sit down with a glass of vinegar and drink it. So even though it may be that wine that's gone bad is vinegar, and you might say that's still wine, but it's just gone bad. Well, what he said at the table is he wasn't going to partake of the fruit of the vine. I think that should be understood in the context of the meal. Everybody in biblical times had wine at their meal. So I think what he's saying is, I won't be having a meal. I won't be enjoying these normal pleasures, eating bread, drinking wine, and so forth with you until the kingdom of God has come. Now, one could argue that when Jesus was on the cross, just as he took that vinegar, he said it is finished and departed. One could say, well, that's when the kingdom did come. You know, that when Jesus died and so forth, that he drank it. But I don't think that's the way to understand it. I think we're to understand that he was just saying, I won't be having a meal like this with you. Drinking wine would simply sort of like we talk about breaking bread together. When people sit down to eat together, we'd say they break bread, or they would have a glass of wine at their meal. They always would, because they mixed wine with water so that the water would be safe to drink. And so they would always have wine at the table. So I think he was just referring to, you know, this is the last meal we're going to have. I won't drink with you this fruit of the vine, or for that matter, break bread or do anything else, eat anything with you until the kingdom has come. Now, I believe the kingdom comes in different phases. Remember, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a seed that it grows first the blade, then the head of grain, and then the full mature grain in the head. It's a progressing thing, the kingdom. And I think the kingdom was inaugurated when Jesus was here walking on earth. I think it reached another threshold when he died and rose again, and when the Holy Spirit came. I think it continues to grow and will reach another threshold when Jesus returns. I mean, which aspect of the kingdom coming was he talking about? If he was talking about until Pentecost, until the kingdom is, imparted to the church, and the church becomes his kingdom, he's not going to eat with them again until then. But after then, whenever they took communion, in a sense, he's eating with them. He's with them, participating in it. But what he did on the cross there, in taking that vinegar, I wouldn't say that that was an interruption in the general prediction that he wouldn't drink wine with them until the kingdom had come. I think that was different than wine, really. It was different than a meal, certainly.
Good. Okay. And if there is time to ask this quick question, and that is, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," not sins of the world. Why isn't that plural, the word sin?
I don't know if I can answer that well. I'm not sure that sin would not be regarded simply as the sum total of sins. Of course, theologically, we can talk about sin as a force or a power in our members, in our fallenness. We have sin in my members, Paul says in Romans 7. But also, sin can be a word that's used as a collective of all sins, taken into consideration collectively at one time, too. And I don't know why he didn't say the sins of the world then, but I'm not sure there was that much of a difference in the meaning.
Okay. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate your help.
Okay, Carlos. Thanks for your call.
Yep.
Bye now. All right. Our next caller is Oscar, calling from Riverside, California. Oscar, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi. I wanted to ask you the ministry of Adrian Rogers. They have him right here on Cape Bright at 7:30 about his ministry. My first time hearing him.
Well, he's now deceased, I believe. I haven't. I think he's one of those people like J. Vernon McGee that they keep playing his sermons, though he's gone. I believe he was a Baptist pastor, if I'm not mistaken, and his theology was a pretty mainstream evangelical Baptist type theology. There would be probably some things I would disagree with him. I was raised Baptist myself, but I don't tow a strictly Baptist line on all points today. So there might be some things I would disagree with him about, but I can't think of anything off the top of my head that would be a very important issue that I would disagree with him. I disagree with his end times view, but that wouldn't be a major issue to me. I think probably he and I would disagree about the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit. He probably didn't believe in the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit, just because most Baptists don't. But I really have never heard him speak on the subject. I do believe in them. So there might be some areas where I would disagree with him, but I don't know of any major areas. Have you heard him say things that raise questions in your mind that made you want to ask?
No, actually, I've been hearing for about 2-3 months, and I really like the way he preaches and the way.
Yeah, he's got a nice style, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He's got a good old Southern style of preaching. Yeah. I a lot of that alliteration, those 3 points that have the same letters at the beginning of the words and so forth, it's an old-fashioned style of preaching. And I'm not sure that I'd say it's my favorite style of preaching, but since I've been a Christian for 50 years, I kind of remember that good old preaching, and I kind of, there's something, something that's sentimental about listening to that. I kind of like to listen to him speak. He's really probably theologically different on some points from me, but it's not the kind of thing that I would ever issue some kind of a warning about or anything like that.
And Dr. David Jeremiah...
I would say the same thing. Same thing about David Jeremiah. I think Adrian Rogers and David Jeremiah are both very similar in their theology. They'd both be dispensationalists. They're both probably cessationists when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, and those are areas where I'd probably disagree with both of them. but they're both very skilled presenters. And,
yes.
And they're both kind of old-fashioned preacher types, and since I was raised in the Baptist church, it kind of takes me back when I listen to them. I don't know that I've learned anything from their preaching, but that's not because you can't learn from their preaching. It's maybe because I've heard all that stuff a long time ago and already knew the things they're talking about, but I still kind of enjoy the delivery for some reason. I disagree with David Jeremiah perhaps more often only because he talks more often about Bible prophecy. He seems to talk about Revelation a great deal, and I certainly disagree with his view on that. But again, that would not be a major.
I think he has a book out right now, something about that right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know it seems like he talks about that a lot, and a lot of preachers do. Anyway, so I would say I actually often enjoy listening to those preachers, though, you know, almost any preacher I listen to, I hear something I don't agree with.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not real critical of preachers, you know.
Let me ask you about Solomon. That was David's father, right?
Was David's son.
Okay, he's the one that wrote Proverbs, right?
Yes.
Okay, and we read a lot about in the Bible with Proverbs and the Psalms, but he wrote when he died. Because he's the one that had a lot of wives and
yes.
he wasn't connected with God in certain parts of his life, right? But what happened
right.
at the very end when he died? Was he?
I believe the answer to that can be found in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon when he was old, and it would appear from reading, especially the last chapter, that at that time in his life he had, in fact, returned to God. We do read in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon had departed from God and apparently spent a fair bit of his adult life as a backslider. But it would appear from the last part of Ecclesiastes that he had returned to God. If you read the very last words in that book, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of men, for he'll bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or bad." So it sounds like Solomon has come to realize that the whole importance of existence is to fear and obey God. And I doubt that he would be saying that if he had not returned to that course himself.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Okay, my friend. All right, thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you for your call. God bless you. All right, our next caller is Guy from Mira Loma, California. Guy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you very much for taking my call. I have two very, very quick questions. One, in, I think it's Luke, the first chapter, in the first 1 to 25 verses, if you read through there, it indicates something like an angel spoke to Mary, and this was in the sixth month. Would that be the sixth month of the year?
That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because the previous verses talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angel telling them that they'll have a child, and then it talks about how she conceived. And after it mentions Elizabeth conceiving, it says, and in the sixth month, an angel came to Mary. So I think it's generally understood that the sixth month here would be the sixth month after conception for Elizabeth, so it'd be the sixth month of her pregnancy.
So then we do not really know when Jesus was born.
No, we don't. We do not know.
Okay, that's good. The last and very quick, pardon, question. In all the movies and in the Sistine Chapel, Jesus is always painted and depicted as white of a very light skin. What is my improper thinking in looking at that like that?
Well, you know, artists often tend to draw Jesus, if they draw him, to look a lot like themselves or the people of their own race. You will often find, for example, Native American artwork of Jesus depicting him as a Native American hanging on a cross. And there are black Jesuses on crosses in the art of some African religious art and so forth. And, of course, the most American art has been influenced by European art. And Europeans are most, at least at the time when a lot of art was being produced in the Renaissance and so forth, and the classical period, Europe was mostly white people. So Jesus was depicted as white. They also depicted him as having blue eyes and having, you know, long hair. And sometimes they even depicted the people in the Bible as wearing European clothing. It's just a strange thing that artists who draw religious figures often depict them to fit into their own culture. Now, Jesus, you know, if we say, was Jesus actually a white man, I would say, as opposed to what color? He's probably swarthy. He's probably brown. If someone says, was he possibly black or possibly Asian, I would say no. I don't think so. Now, there's a lot of people right now, usually a black Christian movement that I hear from time to time. They call me sometimes. They believe Jesus was black, and they believe the Jews were black. And I just, you know, I've allowed them to share the scriptures with me that they think support that, and they're pretty wild. I mean, they take things way out of context and don't seem to understand a simple passage, and they're trying to make an issue of the Jewish, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being black people and Jesus being black. I don't think Jesus was black. I don't think the Jews were black. But they weren't European white either. You know, they were Middle Easterners. So they're probably somewhere between the way he looks in the white pictures and the way he looks in the African pictures where he's depicted as black. He's probably much more like your typical Middle Eastern person.
Thank you very much. Have a nice day.
All right, guy.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. God bless you. All right, Pablo from Lake Elsinore. Welcome to the Narrow Path. And let's see, I'm hitting the button here. There we go.
Hi, Steve. God bless you. My question is, Jesus' great commandment was, you know, to go spread the news and to baptize everyone in the name of the Son, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How come in Acts you only see them baptized in the name of Jesus? And I'll drop off so I can hear your answer.
Okay, Pablo. Thank you.
Thanks.
Bye now. Yeah, this observation that in the book of Acts, they always baptize simply in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you never read ever of them baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, is one of the points that's often brought up by oneness Pentecostals, like the United Pentecostal Church and the Apostolic Churches, groups that we might call Jesus Onlys. They believe that you should baptize only in the name of Jesus. And they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one person, one person God, and not three persons. So it's a slightly different view than what most Orthodox Christians believe about the Trinity. And they object to using the term the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in baptism. They say the apostles only baptize in the name of Jesus. When Peter was asked what people should do in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And likewise, we read again and again in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, of people being baptized in the name of Jesus, or the name of the Lord Jesus, or the name of Jesus Christ. But we don't find them being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, and yet, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it goes way back. I mean, first of all, Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 28, verse 20, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and or else verse 19. But even the Didache, which is one of the most ancient Christian documents that we have from the late first century, it advocates baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is, again, that's the practice that most Christians follow. But why did they baptize only in the name of Jesus then in the book of Acts? You asked why I think, and I'll tell you why I think this is so. when Jesus said baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and did not say in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he seemed to believe there's one name. There's one name that encompasses the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the disciples apparently understood him that way too. Because when they baptized in the name of one person, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said in Colossians 2:9 that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The whole triune Godhead dwelt in Christ bodily. And therefore, if there is any name, singular, that is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that's been revealed to us among men, it's Jesus Christ. Peter said there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So I think the apostles understood that the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was simply a reference to the name of Jesus. And that is also, of course, what the Oneness Pentecostals believe, and that's why they believe you should only baptize in the name of Jesus. But while I agree with them in that identification, I disagree with them in their conclusion. In other words, they say, since the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the name of Jesus, we should never baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We must baptize only in the name of Jesus. But I would reason differently from that. I would say, since the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter which one is used. They're interchangeable. It's the same name. If I was baptized, as I was, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, well, that's, to me, I don't understand how that'd be any different than the name of Jesus, if indeed we're acknowledging that the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the name of Jesus. So if somebody believes that, and the Oneness Pentecostals do, then they should have no objection to the use of one formula or the other, since both refer to Jesus. And it's him. It's not the words. It's not the syllables, Jesus, that saves us. It's the person. And if that person is identified, if we baptize people in the name of the Lamb of God, if we baptize people in the name of the Alpha and the Omega, we would still be baptizing, as it were, in the name of Jesus, because those are names for Jesus. So I don't think there's anything to be concerned about here if you're baptized in one formula or the other. As long as it was Jesus that you're talking about, you're baptized into his body, and you're part of his church. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we do this Monday through Friday for a half hour each morning, taking your calls and allowing you to raise questions or even disagreements with the host. I hope you'll become a regular listener if you're not, and a caller when you have questions. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay for the radio time, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can find that address at our website, or you can donate from the website if you want to. It's thenarrowpath.com. Thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Last month, someone was listening to our station. They heard a program that really made their day. They went to work with a great attitude. Last month, a single mom was feeling at the end of her rope when she heard something that reminded her that God cares. She started reading her Bible more, and she remembered how much God was looking after her. And this month, her stress level is way down. Last month, a man found out that his wife was leaving him, but he found our station and heard a talk program that reminded him that God is never surprised by the things that surprise us. And after years of being away from God, he came back. Last month, a pastor heard a story of one of our teaching programs that he thought would go great with the message he was preparing. He got a copy of the message and used the story in his sermon. And someone who heard his message finally got it. They realized what Jesus Christ was all about, and they gave their life to him. It all happened because last month, people gave to their favorite ministries. That's what happens when people cast a vision of what's going on around here. We encourage you to give this month, and you'll know that because of your giving, another life will be changed forever this next month. Tell your friends about AM 740, K-Bright.
Covering more people, more places than any other Christian station in California. This is 50,000 Watt, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. Do you seek God on a daily basis and ask Him to help you be a better person? Yet sometimes it feels like you have not grown at all? That can be frustrating, but know that as a Christian, God has blessed you with spiritual fruit to help you be that better person. It's just that life can sometimes hinder that growth. Know that the deeper you go with God, the more that fruit will grow. So stay tuned as Joyce helps explain what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it means to you. But before she begins, we want to continue to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, The Fruit of the Spirit.
Search. Seek. Don't expect it to fall on you like ripe fruit falling off a tree. Search for peace. Seek for peace. Refuse to live without peace. Do not merely desire peaceful relationships. Now it talks about three areas where we need to have peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with your fellow man. But pursue and go after them. Now, I can guarantee you that we have lots of people here today that have been wishing for peace, praying for peace. You'd like to have peace, but you haven't done one thing to change anything about the way you're going about life to maybe enable you to have peace. You just blame your circumstances and blame the devil and blame society and blame, blame, blame. And the devil's going to be around. He's not going to go away. People are always going to be around.